I was remiss to wish a happy birthday this morning, and I won't say how old, but it ended with a zero. Beth, and I blame Dwayne because he's not here because he would have reminded, but Beth had a significant birthday that ended with a zero this weekend, so give her love and harassment after service, if you please. So months ago, when I was planning, you know, my sermon schedule and felt led to talk about this idea, I had no idea that God was going to give me such a great illustration to start this sermon, this wonderful white stuff on the ground. And last night, driving around in it, it was just like, the struggle was real. I mean, holy cow. It's the end of April, and we're still dealing with this crap. So sorry, Mom. She listens. She doesn't like that word, but it fits, right? And I dare say that none of us really want to embrace it, and so it really kind of goes against the sermon topic. But thankfully, it should be done by the end of the day, and maybe we'll actually see spring at some point before summer gets here. But here's the thing when we look at struggle, I mean, the real problem of life struggles, it doesn't work as easy as it is today. Yeah, it was rough last night. Waking up's not a whole lot of fun, but it's going to be gone like this, right? Most struggles don't operate that way in our lives. And we have to learn, my premise for this morning is to embrace that, because here's the thing. Struggle is a part of this broken world and our messed up humanity. It just is. And when you think about it, and you know what, it's really not worth fighting against. It's not really worth avoiding it, because in a lot of ways, I think it just makes the issue bigger. When we learn to embrace it, I think it comes with that idea that we learn to trust that our loving Heavenly Father has our backs. And so this morning, we are just going to look at what the Bible has to say about struggle and why it is important to embrace it. So if you turn with me to Romans 7, that's page 918 in your pew Bibles, we're going to start out reading 14, and I know it says 23 there, but we're going to read all the way to 25. I love the title that our Bible gives us, The Inner Conflict. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in the innermost self, but I see in the members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am the slave to the law of sin." One of the very first struggles that we come against in this life is the struggle against sin. Any of you that have had the great joy of bringing a little one into this life, you quickly recognize the fact that you didn't have to teach them how to sin. Right? As soon as they get up and mobile, they decide that they're going to do things regardless if you tell them no, regardless if it's good for them. And so this idea of sin, and I think Paul really kind of encapsulates this struggle pretty well. I mean, how many times he's like, the things I really know in my heart of hearts, I know the things that I should be doing, and I just can't seem to do them. And I just as fully as well, I know the things that I should not be doing, and yet I continue to be drawn to those things. We know that struggle. I mean, even non-believers recognize that struggle, right? There are certain things that, regardless if you follow Christ, or regardless if you know anything about the Bible, our laws, our country has laws, there's societal laws, there's societal norms, all those things, and we know the pull to do things that we should not be doing. But in here, I think he really kind of, for those of us that follow Christ, he adds an important distinction here, and we see this in verse 17 and 20. "But in the fact, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer that I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So we need to understand again, and as Christians, why we have to understand this fact and why we have to embrace this struggle, because if we do not, then sin wins. If you have Christ in your life, whether you believe it or not, you don't have to sin. Now again, that idea of perfection or all of that stuff, we know ourselves, right? We might look good to the people around us. Someone might reckon, oh, they're a great guy and all that stuff. But you wake up with yourself. You look at yourself in the mirror. You know what's rolling around in your head. So we see this, and yet Paul's making this distinction. It's not you, it's the sin that dwells within you. Why? Because Christ is in us, and so we embrace that, and when we stand before God, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Christ within us. And so we're no longer sin. There's a separation, right? And so don't cop to it and say, well, everybody sins. We can't let ourselves off the hook. We can't give ourselves an excuse. Well, I'm going to do it anyway, so what's the point of the struggle? If we don't stand against sin, if we don't fight against sin, then guess what? Sin wins. And even as a Christ follower, sin comes with consequences. Sin comes with things that you don't want in your life. And so we need to fight against it. And I think Paul alludes to something else here in Romans 7. Look at verses 22 through 24. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war within the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of the sin that dwells. So he's breaking it down into like this. There's a sin of God, there's a law of God, and there's this law of sin. But when he uses the phrase inmost self, I see in my members another law at war. Then he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? I think what Paul is really getting at here is the struggle against self. So because here's the thing. We have the struggle against sin, but you and I are selfish human beings. We are at the core of who we are. Even with Jesus Christ living within us, we are still in there, and you and I want our way. We are self-centered. Right? Yes, sometimes we win that battle and we do what's right, but man, in the core of who you are, you want what you want to do. You want what you want. Until God does his final work and we are glorified and totally cleanses us of that, we are going to have that battle for self. Selfish, self-centered people. And again, even within the faith, let's be honest, that one wins way more than we would care to admit on any given day. And yet we have to struggle against it. Why? Because God has called us to live entirely different than that. The world does not revolve around you. One of my throwers has a shirt, and it's the planet Earth and then the universe, and there's an arrow that says me. Self-awareness is a wonderful thing. We've had a discussion about that shirt, and we kind of laugh about it. But how many people do you know that live under that life philosophy? That ultimately, their decision-making is all about what's going to make me the happiest. I don't care how it affects other people. This is about me. We are called to something different as Christ followers. And in the New Testament, he shares it. Paul in Philippians hammers this, right? Look at Philippians. And this is just one place that hits at this. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. How does our selfishness stand against the Word of God when it is so blaringly clear what he's saying here? Daily, hourly, sometimes minute to minute, we have to crucify ourselves and pick up the mantle of Christ. And so, just put that verse back up, Ray. So just look at that verse, all right? Have you ever considered that this verse is calling us to embrace the struggle for love? Have you ever considered love as a struggle? The world says no, right? It's this natural thing that just happens. It's this feeling and all this stuff. What? And I'm pointing at the verse, so you're wondering what I'm pointing. That's how I read on the back. So look, this is how we as Christians are called to live out this love. Why am I saying this is a struggle? Read it again. Do nothing. It's not minimize selfish ambition. It's not on a regular basis put a few people above yourself. It states do nothing, not one single thing from selfish ambition or conceit. Each of you look not to your own interests. How many of us, we use that, we have that phrase, right? Self-interest. Oh, that's, you know, your hobbies, all that. How often are you stacking up your agenda, stacking up how you use your resources, with always thinking, okay, God, others, me. How often do we do that? And if that's not enough, look at the last sentence in that verse. Have the mind of Christ. Are you kidding me? I mean, this is how we are called to love. And if that's not a struggle to live that out, then you and I need to have a discussion, because you need to clue me in on how to do it right. To live no selfish ambition. To look at other people's interests. To have the mind, the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Who last week we celebrated what? Laid it all down. Total innocence. To die on a cross for you and my worthless life, right? And that's the mindset we're supposed to live and treat others with. Have that mindset. So here it is, right? So we need to embrace this struggle to live like this. But the reality is, you and I, in our own power, cannot live like this. We can't. I don't care how good a human, how tenacious you are, how powerful, how strong-willed you are. You cannot live this out. Why? Because we're selfish and self-centered. Right? The law of sin, as Paul described it in Romans, still resides in us. So another part of this struggle is it causes, and why we need to embrace it within it, we learn to rely on God. Look at 1 Peter 5, all right? Verse 5, and all of you must clothe yourself with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. This sounds just like what we're reading here, the Philippians verse, right? This idea of humility, laying our lives down. But here, this is what you really need to grasp. Verse 6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you in due time. That God might exalt you. How many of us have never self-exalted? We didn't feel like we were getting our fair shake. You know, nobody was paying attention. Nobody cared. Nobody cared what I thought. Nobody cared what I wanted. And so what? We self-promote. If you've ever cut in line, you have exalted self. It's that simple. Or behind the wheel? Oh, it's getting real this morning. You push through a yellow, my time is valuable. I mean, these truths bubble down into the very essence of our lives. We exalt self all the time. I'm as guilty. I'm one of those, if I'm running late, I am exalting time. There's a little voice that says, my time's more important than any of yours. And so I push that. And so we see this. But here this verse says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he might exalt. And we don't like this. We don't like to have other people exalt, and we really don't like the phrase, the mighty hand of God. We like it when it's picking us up, but this is under. We don't like that phraseology. And then his timeline. How many of you like waiting on God? No hands. There's a shocker. We don't. Because in our mind, we actually believe that we've got that stuff figured out. That we know when something should come into play. We know when we're like, come on, our prayers. Lord, you need to do this for me. Now, instead of going, Lord, you ultimately know what this life is about. You know what your plans and purposes are and all those things. So I'm going to trust in you. And when I'm weak, help me do that and trust in your timing. That's a hard prayer to pray. Why? Because we like to believe that we have some kind of control in our lives. We like to believe that, again, we can exalt ourselves. We can get what ours. It goes right back to what? That selfishness and self-centered part of our humanity. And so within this struggle to love and to do this, we need to rely on God. The struggle is real here because, again, we want control over the fallacy of control over our own lives. And when we recognize this fact, this reliance of God, and God wants this, he wants us to rely on him, he wants us to come even in the minute details of life. So when we recognize this and remember and we cling to it, not only is this about learning our reliance, but God uses this struggle, he uses this reliance. Look at what Peter says earlier in the same letter. This is 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you rejoice even now for a little while you have to suffer, so struggle, various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Two things I want you to see here. So within the struggle, the genuineness of your faith is tested by fire. Another verse that we don't like the concept of very much, if we're honest. As we follow Christ, again, Easter, all that last week. So to accept Christ means what? To recognize that we have a sin problem that we can't fix on our own. But then we lay our lives down and make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. Meaning, he has the right to ask you whatever he wants, to do whatever he wants in your life, whether you like it or not. Again, to have a Lord, right? So we don't get to just, hey, thanks for the forgiveness of sins, but now I'm going to take this life and run with it. It's all or nothing. So when we do that, then he goes, okay, you're here. I love you, no matter what. I love you here, but I want you here. He wants to take us. He wants to transform us. He wants to do a work in us. And so to make our faith genuine, what? We sometimes get put through the fire. That struggle. Diamonds are only made one way. How? Under pressure. We learned that in third grade earth science. But it's true. There are certain things, and again, with a reliance God and all those things, there are certain things that God can only do in your life when you're up against it, when you're struggling with something, you're battling something. Again, there's a reliance in all this thing. And here's the thing. When I read that, and I'm working on the sermon, look, everybody on the planet is going to go to one fire or another. It's either the fire of refinement or it's the fire of final judgment. You cannot avoid the fire. You can't. But is it going to be worth something, the gold and silver at the end, or is it going to be a wash because you were unwilling to accept Christ's gift? And so we see this refinement. The other thing we see here, again, is I think we want our faith, we want our actions to stand a test. And here's, I love this. In this you rejoice, even now for a little while you have to suffer. Rejoice! When you saw the title, Embrace the Struggle, I'm sure you weren't thinking, hey, this is going to be a happy, feel-good sermon. And yet here Paul is telling us what? When you're facing it, when you're up against it, when you're in the struggle, when you're embracing it, you can rejoice in that. Why? Because God's at work. Our God is a faithful and trusting God. You're not just going through pain and anguish, frustration, annoyance, whatever that is, just for the sake that because we live in a broken world. God is in it always. God sees you. Are you going to allow this struggle to mean something? Because here's the hardest thing with this struggle thing, right? You still have free will. So God, you're in the thick of it. So God's going, hey, I can do X, Y, and Z. I can teach you. I can grow you. But are you going to allow me to? And here's the scary thing. If you don't learn it the first go around, you think God goes, oh, they're a wash. No. You might get to go through it again. There are times I've prayed this prayer, and maybe you won't. This is how God and I interact. I'm in the thick of it, and I'm just like, Lord, whatever you're trying to teach me, please use a 2x4 or whatever, but let me learn it, because I do not want to be in this place again. It's better to be honest and gut-wrenching with God at the front end than to be on the same merry-go-round and be there on the fifth time and going, why am I still here? Why? Because you didn't learn it the first time. You didn't embrace the struggle. You didn't go to God and say, Lord, whatever this is, work your work in me. So in it, rejoice. If you're in the midst of something, it means God's doing something. Or that you're moving and Satan doesn't like it. Either way, if you were in the struggle, you might be exactly where you need to be. There are times, again, so God's in it, he's growing you, or if Satan's been leaving you alone for a long time, you should worry. Why? Because he's not scared of you. Nothing's happening. You're doing zero for the kingdom. But the flip side's true, right? I start moving, I start growing, I start doing. Satan doesn't like it. What's he do? He puts the clamps on. So if we're in the struggle, don't look at it as a negative. Rejoice in it. And here's the thing, what Peter says, right? It's just for a little while. This too shall pass. As rough as it looks, as crappy as it is, when you can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel, Peter says, what? It's just going to be for a little while. Which points to the last thing I want you to remember. Hebrews 13, 14, one verse out of many that state this. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. This world's not our home. So even if you deal with the same struggle for 20, 30, 40 years compared to eternity, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. Now again, when you're in the midst of that, it doesn't feel like that, but when we can grasp hold of that idea, this world is not our home, this is not how it's going to end. Here's the truth, and all of us struggle with this, and I think it goes back to that selfishness, self-centered thing. Our hearts are not supposed to be so closely tied to this place. Sometimes there is self-induced struggle, because why? Because we're too cozy with the world. We like what the world has to offer. We like the things, and God's going, you know, I got this for you. I want you here. And yet we look back. We're like Lot's wife. We keep looking back. We keep trying to grab hold of what is or what our desires are. God's got, I've got something better for you. So we need to remember this. Look, this ain't it. We're supposed to be reckless at a certain degree. We're supposed to be longing for home. And the struggle just recognizes that we're not there yet. We haven't achieved that yet. So as long as we are following Jesus Christ, there is going to be struggle. You can try to fight it, but I will tell you, it's a wash. You can try to avoid it, and I will tell you, it'll come back around. You're not going to avoid it. So you might as well continue to embrace it and bring it to the Father and ask him to use it for your benefit, for your refinement. Because here's the final truth. So he just said, Peter just said, look, and after you've suffered a little while. And again, so he's driving this point home. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. This is how he wraps up this letter. After you've suffered a little while, this is the second time he says it, he's driving this home. But here's the nuts and bolts of this verse. The God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Read that last phrase like 4, 5, 6 times. Let it drill into the very marrow of your soul. You suffer for a little while. You struggle for a little while. You're up against it. God himself, the creator of the universe, the being that loves you and knows you far better than anybody else, will himself, not an angel, doesn't send somebody else to do the job, himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Here's the thing. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. I don't have to, because I can say, God's got this. Our loving Heavenly Father has it. Whatever you're facing, whatever that struggle might be, it's not just about pain. It's not about annoyance. It's not about frustration. It's not about those things. It's not about you just gutting it through because you don't have any other options. God can use it for your good. Embrace it. Humble yourself. Rejoice in it. And trust that your loving Heavenly Father is at work. He will see you through. And if you allow him to, he will change you for the better in the process. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God. Oh, we love you so very much, and we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And Lord, we confess this is one of those sermons that in our heart of hearts we know to be true, but frankly, we don't like it. We like a life of comfort. We like a life of ease. And yet, Lord, this world is not our home, and we're not done yet. And thank you for your love, and we thank you that you don't give up on us, that you are constantly trying to refine us so that we look more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And I knew when I was putting this sermon together, Lord, that there were going to be people sitting in the pews that this was going to hit close to home. And Lord, I would just ask that you would minister to their hearts and minds, that wherever they find themselves this morning, Lord, that man, you would just pour out your mercy, your grace and love, your encouragement, that you would remind them that you are in the midst, that you feel their pain, you feel their stuff, Lord, and that you are trustworthy and you are faithful. So just go with us all this week, Lord. Help us to daily grab hold of who you are, your purposes for us, and Lord, help us to be salt and light and just to daily live this out. And we ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.